Thank you, Brother Alvin, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's always good to be here in the house of the Lord, and you make it even more special. I do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, not in my own name, because I'm here to represent Him and to give unto you His message and not mine. And I pray indeed this morning that He will bless me to that end, and that they bless each of us as thou seest He stand need, because He knows better than I do what the needs are and what our yearnings are and our desires, our hopes, and our aims. I think maybe I've already mentioned before that the understanding that I have come to with the first sermon that Christ preached to His apostles and to His people, the people there in Jerusalem, and also in here upon this land, because it's recorded in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, and in the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi, as He began His work among the people upon this land. That in that sermon, He laid the groundwork for His gospel and for everything else that he said while He was here, that it gave Him the nucleus, and the rest of His ministry and His sermons and His services was pretty much to teach us how to put those things into practice, where they fit into our lives, and to, by example, show us how to be of service unto God. And so I have chosen then this morning to read to you just a few verses to begin with out of the 5th chapter of Matthew, I'll think the 3rd chapter of Nephi. And if you want to follow me in the 5th chapter of Matthew, in the 2nd to the 6th verses, and in 3rd Nephi, 50 to 54. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are all they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You might find, if you were following in the Bible, you might find a word or two there different, especially in the 53rd verse, which says, blessed are they who are filled, because it says, in the Bible, it says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. But in the Book of Mormon says they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. I find, as I was considering some of these things, that at least I felt that there's a little bit more involved than what might be look on the surface. The meek. Quite often we think of a meek person as one who is, you know, not self-willed or maybe wishy-washy in some respects. But to me, it's meaning that it's not self-centered. If we're told we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It calls us to be compassionate and understanding of each other, and of those who have not had the opportunity that we have had to hear the gospel. Those outside, our neighbors, our friends, our associates, and our labor force, and what have you. And we need to be able to understand them, and to not only to understand them, but to be able to share with them the joy that is ours. In the 51st verse, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And usually we think of those who mourn as those who are sorrowful because of a disaster or a loss of a loved one or something to this manner. But I find that mourn takes a deeper meaning and a more diversified meaning in my life at least. And as I read the scriptures, I see that it's referred to there many times in other words. Sorrowful, for one. Great concern because of the torment and the anguish and the problems of my fellow man. Paul said that he rejoiced with those who rejoiced and he mourned with those who mourned. And we'll find other examples perhaps as we go along this morning. And blessed are those who are hungering and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. We have a good many examples in the scriptures of those who Christ is telling them, come unto me, you who are hunger or you who are thirst. And I'll give you that water that you'll never thirst again. Come unto me, he says. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I think there too that there he might well have been referring to the Christ's admonition to those who, when he taught them to pray. As he finished those words, I always have trouble putting my finger right on it. My eyes are not focusing quite as well this morning as I would like for them to have. Anyway, as he began, he ended his admonition and his instructions on praying, he says, in the prayer it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, against us rather. He says, if we forgive not, he will not forgive us. But if we forgive others, he also will forgive us. And he gave us a parable there of the servant who owed his master a great debt. And he was going to throw him in prison until he paid the debt, and he begged for mercy that God would forget, his master would forgive him of his debt. And so he did. The master forgave him his debt, all of it. But then he went straightway about his business, and he found a fellow servant who owed him a small amount, and he beat him and demanded his pay. And the master said, What's this you're doing? I forgive you your debt, a big debt. And you held your fellow servant accountable for a very small one. Mercy, forgiveness. That we are required to have forgiveness. These are some of the attitudes, and that's what this part of the scriptures would call the Beatitudes, or the attitude that we should have in our heart. And if we can cultivate these attitudes, it will prepare the way that we can I say automatically, without too much thought or preparation, it will just come out of our heart and our actions to fulfill the commandments of God. But my question comes that I often ask myself, am I really thirsting for righteousness? Do I want righteousness or I don't want my way? Do I want the will of God to be done or do I want my way? And perhaps that's the biggest point of my sermon this morning is how do we hunger and thirsting for righteousness? In the third book of Nephi in the 9th chapter, following the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it was the next day when Christ returned to them, starting with the 5th verse, or the 10th verse rather, on page 655. When Christ returned, he had chosen his ministry, his 12 disciples in the earlier chapters that had to be prepared his sermon, presented his sermon on at the, we call the Sermon on the Mount there in the Bible. And they had, was rehearsing to the people together that day the sermon that he had preached to them, the disciples were, and they would saying the same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken. Behold, they knelt again and prayed unto the Father, in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. Remember what it said? Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they should be filled with the Holy Ghost. And here it calls it desired. What is it that I desire out of life? What is it that I want? And I would presume that if we would all be asked what it is that we want out of life, it would be that we might, if we run this race in this tabernacle of clay, that we could inherit the kingdom of heaven with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The other night as I spoke with some of them over at the funeral home there about our sister Gladys, and it's a time of sorrow and mourning, but as Brother Jeff said, yeah, she's in a better place. And this is what life is all about, that we can reach that point in our life where we can return to our God and spend eternity with him. And then, as the scripture tells us, there is a point of time between this life that we know in our bodies and that time when we will spend it in with God in the eternal kingdom. It's called paradise. But it's a place of peace, of rest from all of our labors and our sorrows and our pains. And so it is that our sister Gladys was given that opportunity, one that she had looked forward to. Is that what I look forward to? Is that what I want? Is that where I am striving for? Is it what I desire for and thirst and hunger for? Sometimes the cares of this life get in the way of that desire. And even the effort to continue our life in that manner. But if we turn over a few pages, a few verses there in the same chapter, see what verse is on it now, the 20th verse. And it came to pass that Jesus departed out of their midst and went a little way off and bestowed himself to the earth and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen. And it is because of the belief in me that I have chosen them out of the world. Father, I pray that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that believe in their words, Father, thou hast given them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me. Thou seest that they believe in me because thou hearest them, and they pray unto me because I am with them. And now, Father, I pray unto thee for them and also for all those who believe on their words, that they may believe in me, that I may be in them, and thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. And it came to pass that when Jesus had prayed unto the Father, he came to his disciples, and behold, they were still continuing without ceasing to pray unto him. They did not multiply many words, for it was given to them which they should pray, and they were filled with desire. They did not just have a desire, they were filled with it to overflowing. It was the utmost of their thoughts and their hopes and their aims and their desires at that time. And came to pass that Jesus beheld them, that they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them, and the light of his countenance did shine upon them. Behold, they were as white as the countenance, and also the garments of Jesus. His Spirit was there, the Holy Ghost was there, and they were white, even as his garments was white. And behold, the whiteness thereof did exceed all the whiteness, yea, even there could be nothing upon the earth so white as the whiteness thereof. And Jesus said to them, pray on. Nevertheless, they did not cease to pray. And later on, he finally commanded them that they should stand up on their feet. But they should always have that prayer in their heart, to continue to have that prayer in their heart. In the fourth chapter of John, seventh verse. We all know the story about the Samaritan woman, at least most of us do. Jesus was traveling with his disciples or his apostles, and they came into the city there of find the name of the Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Joseph's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman from Samaria and drew water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him that he would have given thee living water. Not just water, but living water. And we know the story that the woman said, well, how can you give me some water to drink? That well is deep and you don't have anything to dip with. Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water which I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The water that Jesus gave him. And what was it that he was giving the people? He was giving them the Word of God, and laid the opportunity for them to receive the Holy Ghost. And it was springing up with living water, even to everlasting life. Again, in the seventh chapter of John, in the 37th verse, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive from the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is a prophet. That was the promise that he made, that he'd given to us living water. But we are told, even his very one of his very first words was, you have to thirst and hunger for that water. You have to desire it. And long toward the end of his ministry, he, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, he spoke of the generation or the people to whom he was speaking of and told them what they was like. 11th chapter of Matthew and 16th verse. He had been speaking about John the Baptist, and the fact that he was the Elias that was said to would come. But then he turned and said to them, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they saith, he hath the devil. The Son of Man come eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of the publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. We know that as he came to the people upon this land, that he commented that he had never seen such faith in the land of Jerusalem that he was seeing among this people, and so he could show them greater things. And he also told them that he did not have to speak to them in parables, but he could speak to them in plain words. But the Jews chose the parables to receive, that they would have to study and to try to figure out, kind of a riddle type thing. And sometimes it seems that they missed the point completely in trying to work out those riddles. He said that it was like, that generation was like children in the marketplace saying to the fellows, you know, we have played our instruments, but you didn't dance. We have lamented and mourned, but you didn't lament. You didn't take the invitation that we gave you. And so it is that he preached the gospel, but they didn't hunger for it. Yes, there was a few, and we might say there was a big bunch of people that chose to follow him, but yet they were few. In a whole, they rejected him. And as a whole, they crucified him. Yet there were those that remained, that stayed steadfast with him for several years. Even upon this land, when he came here, and he was able to teach them, and they obeyed his commandments, and they had a great utopia. Can we call it a Zion? For 200 years. But then it came to an end, because they wandered after their own lusts. They no longer hungered and thirsted for righteousness. The question comes, how do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I just occasionally take time out to seek God when it comes convenient? I'm afraid maybe that's my problem. I am reminded of at least two occasions in the scriptures. One is in 3 Nephi, the first chapter. Upon this land, Samuel the Lamanite had came to the people of Nephi about 5 years before, I believe it was, and told them that they needed to repent, because in 5 years, Christ was going to come. In 5 years. And of course, as then as we probably would be now, there would be skeptics, those would doubt it. But there were some that believed with all their heart, and they prepared for the day and professed to believe. And those who did not believe set up a day. They said, you know, the 5 years is gone. You know, Samuel Lamanite was mistaken. And because of your foolish beliefs and trust in what Samuel told you, you know, they give a date, said, on this day, if the sign that Samuel said would happen don't occur, we're going to put you all to death. In the ninth verse there on page 601, it says, and now it came to pass that when Nephi, let's start with the ninth verse, and it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all who believed in those traditions would be put to death, except a sign would be given, come to pass, which be given by Samuel the prophet. And it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. He mourned. He mourned. Perhaps, and it says that he prayed for his people, but he was concerned also for the souls of those who had proclaimed this day and set apart a day when they was going to persecute the believers. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down to the earth and cried mightily unto his God in behalf of his people, yea, and to those who are about to be destroyed because of the faith and the traditions of their fathers. It came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, lift up your head and be of good cheer. For behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall a sign be given. And in the morrow come I into the world to show unto the world that I will fulfill all that I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Behold, I come unto my own to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will of both the Father and the Son of the Father because of me, and of the Son because of my flesh. Behold, the time is at hand, and this night shall the sign be given. It came to pass that the words which had came unto Nephi were fulfilled according as they had been spoken. Behold, at the going down of the sun there was no darkness. And the key people began to become astonished, because there was no darkness when the night came. And the many who had not believed the words of the prophet fell to the earth because they were as if they were dead, for they knew that the great plan of destruction which they had laid for those who believed in the words of the prophets had been frustrated, for the sign had been given and already at hand. They began to know that it fell to the earth. Nephi didn't go out and just pray for an hour or for a few minutes. He prayed all day long. And then he received his answer. The fulfillment, not only of his prayer, but of the prophecy of Samuel the Lamanite. There is an account given, several, as a matter of fact, but one we will turn to was in Daniel. You know, Daniel was among the Israelites who was carried into Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. At 588, B.C. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, and Daniel was one of the young men that was taken there, and he found favor in that kingdom because of perhaps several things, and I would imagine most of all it was the Spirit of the Lord that they could see in him. And so the king made him one of his special people, and he wanted to feed him on food, the king's food, and put him through a rigorous physical training and as well as learning institutes. And his response was, says, "No, I don't want any of the king's food. I will just eat pulse." And if I understand it right, that's kind of a pea soup. And Daniel prospered and grew stronger and more wise and alert and all his fellows, and was favored by God and by his overseers. And as time went on, Daniel received many prophecies and revelations from God and dreams. He saw many things. And it came to pass in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, and Cyrus conquered or took over Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in 538 B.C. And remember, our dates are going backwards. From what we didn't go up, they're going down now to 1. So it was 588 to 538, 50 years later, when Cyrus is king. But anyway, in that third year, Daniel was concerned about the dreams that he'd had, and it was asking for to what it meant. And in the third verse, it said, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in white in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold as upaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face was the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were the color of polished brass. His voice of his words was the voice of the multitude. And I, Daniel, saw the vision, and the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they did fled and hid themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and remained no strength in me, and my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. And I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep, and my face towards the ground. Behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon my palms my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words which I spake unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when I had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou hast set thine heart to understand and to chastise thou before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And he finally, Daniel, gained enough strength that he was talked to him, and what was his answer? It don't matter, Daniel. You don't have to understand this. It's many days down the road. You just seal it up. You just seal it up for the future generations. You know, Daniel lived one more year. He died in 1834. That's an estimation of some. And so we don't always get the answer that we really want to know exactly what it is that God's telling us. But if He wants us to know, He will tell us. You know, I was impressed, I guess I would say, by the little article I read in the Hand of Fellowship just last night, that the Barringer family, who was seeking the truth of the gospel, and they didn't receive it in one day. They didn't receive it in 21 days. It took years. It was a long road. A little few trials here and a few mistakes there. But they found it. God showed them the way. And so it is that we cannot always have what we want now. As the story goes, God, give me patience now. I want patience now. Patience takes a long time. That's what patience is. It's endurance, it's long suffering to the end. But we have to hunger and thirst after righteousness with all of our heart. We have to really be concerned. We have to have a humble attitude. We have to be meek. We have to thirst. We have to desire. And God will not leave us alone. No, never alone. And I pray that we together can might stand fast and hold to that rod of iron. We might hold to the word of God God has given us. And that when we hear the truth of the word, as it says, I'm not asking us to dance, but I'm asking us to obey. Asking us to obey the word of God. That we might receive. We're living in a day which I feel is critical. And I fear that time is running out on us. A day when we can see that perhaps war is almost imminent. And I'm not saying what's right or wrong, but I'm saying that our only defense is righteousness. Israel proved that. They had a good cause, but they didn't have righteousness, and so they were scattered. The promise is that this land of ours would remain as long as the stars stand in the heaven. But it didn't say that we would have continual peace, or it'll all be rosy, or that we'd be victorious in our own strength. All the indications are that our victory is in the Lord and His righteousness. God bless you.